I'm going to preach this morning on how to be a giant killer. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17, starting with verse 40. I want to ask, which of us have not had giants come our way? A dark, ominous figure that makes us fearful. Some have gone to the cemetery and buried their husband or their wife or their child, and you wonder why. Some have had illness come into your family, and you know that illness is going to take your loved one. Some have had real business or financial difficulties. Whatever it is, it seems like a giant, like something that you can't face. And so this morning, we're going to look at the story of David and Goliath, that 9-foot-tall giant, laughing, haunting, mocking at God and his people, and show how David, just a little guy, faced him. Now, Goliath was a huge man. With one swing of his huge sword, he probably could have cut 2 men in half. And David was just a young guy who probably hadn't even started shaving. But by the grace of God, the boy gained victory over the giant. I want to stress something. This world is so anti-God. And you just take the stories of the Bible and just kind of a story, almost like a cartoon book. But this is God's Word. It's true. And it's put in here to teach us the principles of how to win battles, whatever the particular account's about. It's true. And if you go by the Bible, you'll have the same kind of outcome. And so what do you do when giants come your way? Starting in 1 Samuel 17:40, we read, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistines. And the Philistines came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare his shield went before him. And the Philistine looked about and saw David, and he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest unto me with staves, with sticks? Are you just going to come at me like some dog that came after one of your sheep? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David unto the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as I've already mentioned, I pray that our people wouldn't just take this account and the other accounts and your word as stories, but Lord, to understand they're in the Bible so we might learn and live our lives accordingly. And so I just pray that you'll guide and direct what I have to say, empower what is preached, and Lord, convict hearts. Lord, that we would really believe what we say we believe, put it in practice, and see the victory that God, that you'd have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. We would all agree that it's God that brings the victory. But I want you to notice some things about David and apply them to the battles that you may be having in your life, in your business, in your home. All of us have problems. All of us face giants at one time or another. Here's the way we should face them. This is the way we should be prepared. First of all, notice the Bible says that David as a boy was faithful to his task. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul. And you notice he's returning from the king. Okay, he was with the king. We don't have time to read all the account. He returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. If you're looking for clues as to how this boy developed into a killer of giants and so much more, most definitely one of the greatest men that has ever lived, this text shows us something. He was faithful to a task that seemed to be unimportant. I don't care what God wants you to be or wants your children to be as they grow up. They've got to be taught to be faithful. There's got to be a foundation built. If they're going to be a bank president, they've got to learn accounting. They've got to learn to study. And one day they'll have what they need for God to put them in the place they need to be, where He wants them. But the key is the foundation. You do what you might call the little things. You're faithful. David's brothers were at war, and that was glamorous. I'm sure at times the devil said to him, why aren't you in the army? Why don't you have those sharp uniforms? Why don't you carry a sword that gleams into the sun? Or why aren't the women swooning over you? Here you are taking care of some smelly sheep. And the devil uses the same tactics on us. Don't be faithful. Don't be faithful. Just play at Christianity. Cut corners. Do what you want to do. Go out and into the adventure of life. And just don't be a nut. Why should I be knocking on doors? Why am I just an assistant teacher? Why am I cooking or cleaning here instead of having a more responsible position? I'm told there's a test that you can give your child to see if they're going to make it or not. It's called the Tootsie Roll test. And the idea is you offer the child one Tootsie Roll today, or if they want the whole box, they have to say no to the Tootsie Roll today and take the box tomorrow. I'm told if they take one, they'll sell out. Again, they cut corners, they do what they want to do too soon. They'll never have what it takes to do the little things to be a real success in life. But the one that says, I'll wait for the box, I'll wait for tomorrow, will build the foundation that needs to be had. That's the problem I see so much. And you know whose fault it is? It's the parents. They allow their kids to cut corners. They allow their kids not to be faithful in the little things. When a kid graduates, and I don't mean all, the majority of our kids, this doesn't happen, but the young guy or girl graduates from high school, man, they're 18, and so they get a car and all the responsibilities that go along with that car and the expenses of that car. And they get a job to be able to pay for that car and the expenses. And, you know, they've got it made. You know, they've got their little job making the minimum wage or whatever it is. And then they fall in love and they get married. And, of course, they have to spend a lot of money and they get their credit cards all piled up. And they live a worthless life. Parents. A worthless life. Because they didn't take care of the little things when they were 18. Because they haven't trained to have a trade or a degree or something so they can have a good job. They were trained to cut corners and not take care of what needed to be done. And they live a worthless life. Do you know this nation is falling apart because of this idea? This nation is jam-packed full of millions of people who are worthless. Because their parents didn't teach them to take care of the little things when they were young. We see this in David. I imagine the devil said, "Why aren't you in the front lines?" And David said, "No, I'm going to do my assigned job. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do as a teenager. I'm going to tend the sheep. Okay? I'm not going to get ahead of myself." Then second, look at verses 34 through 36. "And David said to Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and I smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God.'" He faced his difficulties one by one, and he withstood them. Okay? To begin with, he had a foundation. And I've been harping on this lately. Give your children a foundation. Don't just hope that they get to 18 and don't embarrass you. Make sure you're giving them a sound foundation. And then he was able to face his difficulties and withstand them. He was concerned about doing the assigned job, but also the details of that job. Now, most would say, this is just one sheep. Why should I risk my lives? Now, again, in raising children, I would guess the vast majority sitting in front of me would look at the world and see 10-year-olds that are on drugs and maybe selling them, people that are stealing, 10-year-olds that have already ruined their life. And the average parent here would say, "No, that's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to my child. He's going to be in church. He's going to be in Sunday school. She is going to be in a Christian school. I'm going to discipline this child." But they forget the details. And that young child ends up no different than the one that's on the streets. Because they have maybe a wrong attitude, wrong friends, I don't know what it is, but they forget the details. What's one sheep? I tell you what, if you look at it that way, there's going to be a giant or a lion going to come and rip your family to shreds. I love my preacher, but I don't have to. He's not God. I don't have to listen to him. Amen. But you better watch what you don't listen to. Well, I'll tell you, I've watched through the years, people. I've got experience that you don't. And I've watched people that were so good in front, they were just so good and their head got bigger and bigger. I'll tell you what, you better get taken care of the details. Maybe David had 100 sheep. Maybe he had hundreds of sheep. And the lion and the bear only wanted one. You say, well, it's only 1% loss. You can't be perfect. But David said, no, I'm in charge. I can't tolerate it. The Bible says a hireling will run when the beast gets into the flock, but the real shepherd will lay down his life for the lamb. And David said, I don't care if it's one. Maybe it's not the best, but it's my responsibility. And he fought the lion and he fought the bear barehanded. Can't help but think of the story of the parable of our Lord as he counted the sheep, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. There's one missing. And somebody said, you better have supper first. And he says, no. And he goes out. I don't know what the weather was. Maybe it was cold, snowing, sleet. I don't know what it was. But he calls and he listens and he looks over the precipice and there's the little lamb down there, and he gets him and he pulls him up and puts him over his shoulder, rejoicing as he goes home. Now, the person that gets chewed up by the giants would have let it go until another day. Now, this is a practical, very practical message. But we should apply the Bible to our lives practically all the time. You will fail if you don't take care of the details. In the day we live in a day of war. I remember President Bush when he declared that he was going to go after those radical Muslims. He said this war will be continuing. It'll be going on when I leave office. If I'm in office for 8 years, he said it'll continually be going on when I die and when you die. We've got a war that may not be popular, but it's going to go on for decades. And I believe if we don't fight that war, we will be destroyed. We're living in a day when countries are going bankrupt. Greece was the last one, but that's not, you know, our neighbor Illinois is ready to go bankrupt. California is ready to go bankrupt. I've read where many economists feel that it's not too unlikely that the United States of America and the entire world could go bankrupt. Are you listening? The entire world, because they're crazy with their money. And they haven't taken care of the details. But listen, what I'm saying is, oh, there are problems. Drug problems. Adultery problems. And what I'm trying to say is, the worse the world gets, the more you better make sure you take care of the details. If you don't take care of the little things, you'll never do the big ones right. And the problem with so many church workers is that they think they're an eagle on a hummingbird's nest. When in reality, they ought to feel like a hummingbird on an eagle's nest. Now you say, that's a silly illustration. I couldn't describe it any better. You think you're on top of things. You think you're more than qualified to take care of what you're doing. You're going to get squished. We can't do it without God. We had better be fearful and nervous and making sure we do it right. Boy, God, you ought to think has given me the responsibility of raising these kids. I can't do it. Now, I'm preaching. I'll tell you, I couldn't do it. That's the problem. We think we can do it. I see sometimes somebody will paint a wall and just slop all over the place. And I ask, who slopped that thing up? And their whole life is that way. Giving. Sometimes you get tight, you stop giving. That's the way your life is. Man, we got to take it serious. If our finances just doesn't come in, then the buses don't run. And the college doesn't train people to go around the world. And your family isn't helped. See, you got to take care of the little things. If you're a soul winner or a bus worker, it makes a difference between heaven and hell. That's how to get ready for the giants. And when they come, if you're right and you're doing things right, you can stand in the midst of insurmountable troubles and you can say, just let it rip! I've had that happen. If you build a foundation, you're not always trying to put fires out. Listen to me. Our God is greater than he that's in the world, but we have to be prepared to be used by him. That's how when you get in the midst of the storm and the boat seems like it's going to capsize, you know that he's in the storm with you. What happens is you slip and you slide and you play games and you get in the storm and you go, ah! God's not blessing, here we go again. You did it. Be concerned about the little things. Prepare your life in the little ways, and by God's grace, you'll rip up any line, any giant. Now look at the fact that David was obedient to his father. Verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. What he was asking him to do is be a little errand boy. Now, everybody wants to get on the platform and get a pat on the back. You know, I never wanted to be a preacher. And I hesitated just now because I didn't know whether to say it or not. And I thought I better not say it, but I'll say it. The average special singer doesn't do much else for God. I said it. Let me on the platform. Let me sing. Let me perform. But if you're not willing to carry the cheese and the corn in the midst of the battle, you're not going to be killing many giants or wearing a crown. You're not going to be the apple of God's eye as David was. You're not going to write Psalm 23. You got to first carry the cheese. I've watched people. You want to be a bus captain? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You want to be a deacon? Yeah. You want to sing up in front of everybody? Yeah. You want to come to the work party? They slide off. Isn't that a fact? How about being an assistant teacher? Not too exciting. Guard duty. Guard duty. Slide off. And I'll tell you what. People like that will fail when the real giants come. The devil's making sure that your character is weak. What I'm saying is be obedient. Do what you're supposed to do or you will fail. Teach your children to be obedient to their earthly father and mother by you being obedient to your heavenly father. It doesn't matter if anyone knows. Some people want to ask, they want to know if the papers come out, gone to press yet, and what kind of coverage they're going to get. Have you ever heard of the letter to Garcia? It was written as a book written about a soldier who during the Spanish-American War needed to carry a letter from one group of soldiers to another. And he was called and he smartly saluted and he didn't say, well, this is dangerous and I'll do it tomorrow or somebody else could do it. He just said, yes, sir. And he went through the barbed wire and through the thickets and he was bleeding and shot and got the Garcia and got the reply and came back and his body was scarred and mutilated for life. But he snapped a sharp salute and said, letter delivered. The average Christian has to have a tank go before them and clear the way so they have no obstacles. No suffering. But fourth, quickly, look at verse 31 and 32. And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, why could he say that? You say, well, he was cocky. No, he had done the little things. He had done what he should have all through his life, and he had seen God take care of him. He had trusted God instead of what he wanted to do, and so he could say, don't worry about it. You can all quake behind the trees, but don't worry about it. I believe in God, and he'll take care of it. He was willing to take a hard job, a fighting job. Now, that giant, every morning, would come out and curse and laugh, and of course he could laugh, because they were hiding. These soldiers, these generals, the king, they were hiding. But he'd say, you send your champion out. It should have been King Saul. Whoever wins between me and your champion, this will represent the battle. And whoever wins, their side wins and the others will be ruled by us. But everybody was behind a rock or a tree, quaking and shaking. And this little fuzzy sheep, cheeked boy came in and said, I'll go. I want a challenge. I want a fight. There's always two groups in a church. Those that'll do it and those that'll let them do it. Yeah. I can tell you who's going to be at men's work party and who's not. I can tell you who's going to do the hard job and who's not. I can tell you. And there aren't too many in the fighting crowd. And those that are hiding, listen to me, those that are hiding are always those that get chewed up by the giant. Always. They like to talk. They like to be seen. In fact, in most cases, they don't even have to be giants. They're so afraid there could be a 4'8" guy out there and they'd be quaking behind the rocks. We need to learn to look at the opposition in the face and say, let her rip! Let's go! If God's on our side, we're going to win. There's nothing that can conquer you if you're right with God. When I'm in the will of God, nothing. David took the fighting job. But next, he demonstrated his love for the Lord in verse 36. My servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. Down to verse 40-45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. And this day will the Lord deliver thee unto mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Listen, God loves to show himself. He stood firm for God. But let me tell you what will happen every time. Every time. Look at verses 28 and 29. 28 and 29. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab, his anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? Now, why would he act that way? Because he's hiding. Because he's a coward. Because he's being shown as a coward. He's being shown for what he is. And he says, what are you doing down here mouthing off? Why aren't you with those sheep, those smelly sheep? You're supposed to be a shepherd. You're a little kid. And you left the sheep. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He stood firm for God. And again, what'll happen when you do it? Criticism. If you can't stand criticism, get out of the battle. This church is criticized. It's criticized because we take too strong of a stand. Well, who criticized us for taking too strong of a stand? Those who used to take that stand. This church is criticized because we see too many souls saved. Because we work our people too hard in the bus ministry. Do you know that? We work our people too hard in the bus ministry. Who would criticize us for working hard in the bus ministry? Those who used to do it. Isn't that sad? You raise good kids and they'll be called snobby. If you're a good church member, the people that are not will say you're trying to butter up with the preacher. When you do right, you stand next to others and they look bad. The soldiers were in their uniforms, in their armor, with their swords and their spears, and they were hiding. And David simply said, it's got to be done, let's do it. Now you think they'd say, wow, he's going to save our lives. Wow. No. He made them look like what they were. You remember King Saul eventually tried to kill him because of jealousy. His brother said, all you want to do is get your picture in the newspaper. If you don't like criticism, get out of the battle. because you'll gain it. But next, quickly, he had God's provisions. He picked up 5 stones. They were right where he needed them. He didn't have to hunt for them. He reached down and got them. It reminds me of the verse, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Again, if you want happiness, you don't find happiness searching for it. You find happiness on the road of service for God. You'll stumble over that happiness serving God. They were all there, all ready, smooth stones in the foreknowledge of God. He knew that David was going to whip that giant. So one day he told the mountains to erupt a few stones. They were a little rough, so they rolled down the mountains. They smoothed off a little bit, and then the storms came and washed them down to the right place. And the day before, God said, "That's it," and I can hear them. There they are, right there. Then he sends the angels to brush them off, just like an umpire brushes off home plate. And David reached down, and there were 5 perfect smooth stones with no wind resistance. Listen, God has all the provisions we need if we just stop doing it our way and we do it His way. It's all prepared in advance. Remember Samson? Wow. All of a sudden the armies came against him. He looks down, there's a jawbone. Killed 1,000 of them. You might not, you know, it wasn't a submachine gun, but it's what he needed. Moses, God told him to lead these cantankerous hundreds of thousands of Israelis out of Egypt. He said, "What do I have? A stick." But it was a stick that God had touched. David had more than enough. He had 5 stones. And I'll tell you, it looked foolish to the enemy, but that's normal. That's the way it was when we started our church here. Oh, there's 4 other Baptist churches in the town of 6,000, you know. What do we need another church for? I don't know. I didn't want to come. God told me to come. When we started the school, I think it was a year before, the Lutheran school shut down because they didn't have students. "No, you can't do it." I can remember people, "You can't do it." I know we can't do it, but God can do it. It's foolish sometimes. That's why so many people don't do what's right. They feel foolish. And that's why I say so many times, find God's will and do it. Doesn't matter what you feel like or what you look like. Again, Joshua and those people would feel foolish marching around Jericho blowing their horns. But they didn't feel foolish after the walls fell down. God always uses that which seems foolish to get the job done. That's why I'm your pastor. The foolish things of this world, the Bible says, are used to confound the mighty. And I'd rather be victory's fool than a respected loser. David looked foolish, but he did the job. He grabbed a stone, threw it in the air. And I really like this. Look at starting in verse 50. "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." He didn't have a sword. Now can you picture this with me? This giant. I mean, this huge giant, 9 feet tall. Okay? "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine." He climbs up on this guy. And he took the Philistine's sword, he drew it out of the sheath, and slew him. I can see that sword was probably as big as David. And I can see him lift it up and whop! He cut off his head. "And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines." Isn't that the way it always is? Somebody does what's right and it stirs up the others. They get excited. "Until thou come to the valley of the gates of Ekron and the wound of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shaaramim, even to the gate onto Ekron? Wow. Then look at verses 6 and 7 of the next chapter. It came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came from all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with timbrels and joy and with instruments of music. And the woman answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. I've always said it's fun to get into a fight when you know you're going to win. When you're right with God, you know you're going to win, one way or the other. It's not always easy. And so people are always running from the conflict. Then they stop giving when things get tight. Afraid to discipline their kids. They won't witness. Whatever it might be, they're going to do it their way. I'd so much rather be in the battle with God than alone in the corner hiding. I'd so much rather see the windows of heaven open. Remember when John was put out on that island, Patmos, rocky, full of wild animals? Man, you'd say, oh, it's horrible. But he was carried off to heaven. I'd rather tremble witnessing and have people laugh and slam doors than be in the will of God. There's never a victory without a battle. And let me tell you something. Life is sour without victories. Sour. Most people go through lives, most Christians, without a victory. Because they never get in the battle. Oh, some say... I don't want to be a part. I can't do it. All this type of thing. Let me remind you, someday you're going to stand before Jesus at the judgment. Every one of us that are saved. And he's going to ask, what have you done? Christian, get in the battle. You're guaranteed victory. And some of you just sit here. I look at some of you, just sit here. You're guaranteed victory if you're in the battle. You're guaranteed defeat if you're not. I know I'm a broken record, but I've seen so many thousands and thousands chewed up by Satan, spit out, because they just wanted to float. It's your choice. Get in the battle or float. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us.